The last couple of weeks, we've been looking at just a little series about renewal. One was on renewing and one was on revival. And this one on reviving, and this is on restoring. And those three words seem to almost indicate the same thing, but there's a great difference between them all, really. And I want to come to this last one this morning on restoring. Perhaps the greatest of all. Because we look forward to that great day of total restoration. And this is God's promise to us. Most people here know that, that David wrote Psalm 23. Maybe not everyone knows that he also wrote Psalm 22. But he did. Or if you've got your Bible open, you'll look at that. It also indicates there a psalm of David. So he's got these two psalms right next to one another. I remember a long, long time ago, and when I mean a long time ago, I mean a really long time ago. I just, not long after I became a Christian, and where I was working, I was actually in a shop, and this little old lady, Christian lady, used to pop in. She'd always buy a bottle of lemonade. That was it, a lemonade. Big spender. Anyway. But she was a Christian, and I remember we chatted often, and on one occasion she said to me, you know, when the sun's shining like this, I love to go into the back garden with a glass of lemonade and read Psalm 23. It's just such a lovely psalm. She was always reading Psalm 23. So as I was preparing for this, I know she'll be long gone now. She'll be with the Lord, I'm sure. I wonder if she read the psalm before. Because it's very, very different. You would wonder if it's the same writer and if the same things are going through his mind. But these two psalms, Psalm 22 and Psalm 23, are about as different as chalk and cheese. As different as chalk and cheese. When you say, right, I'm going to read one of my favorite passages from the Psalms. We're going to turn here. We're not going to turn to Psalm 22. We just don't do that. I've never heard of anyone saying, I can't wait to read Psalm 22 again because it brings such comfort. First few verses of each psalm capture the tone perfectly. And here are the first two verses of Psalm 22. You know one quite well, of course. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from my words of groaning. Oh my God, I cry out by day, and you do not answer. I cry out by night, and I'm not silent. In other words, he's saying, I keep crying every day, every night, every day, every night. Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my groaning? Why don't you answer me? Is really what David is saying here. And these words, I'm sure you know, are remembered more, not because David wrote them, but because Jesus quoted them from the cross. And let's not forget verse 18 also from the same psalm, which says, you know these words as well, they divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. Again, those verse 1 and verse 18 just screams at us, Calvary, the cross of Christ, Jesus dying for us, the things he said, the things that happened. And I'm sure when David was writing these words, in the most awful experience of his life, he couldn't see the point to it. And let's face it, that's true for all of us, really, isn't it? You know, when we're going through the mill and we want to know, why, Lord? How can this be? Why should this happen? Just like David. Isn't it amazing that God, the Holy Spirit, pleasing God the Father was working through God the Son on the cross, taking these words from the pen and from the mouth of the great King David, words that he didn't want to say, but he felt, but he wrote them down for us. Now we know. And of course, all of this stands in stark contrast to the words that we find in the next psalm, the opening words, which you know, read like this. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He's got a big smile on his face there, hasn't he? He's rubbing his hands. I've got everything I want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. Restoration. He restores my soul. That's a very powerful word in a very powerful psalm. And he guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And in the one psalm, David feels forsaken, let's be honest, let's be truthful, by a seemingly unresponsive God. That is what he's saying. And in the other, David feels shepherded by an ever attentive Lord. It's quite remarkable how these two psalms can come from the same person and are actually placed side by side. And Psalm 22, David's soul writhes in endless agony. And in Psalm 23, David's soul is restored. And he's comforted. And he's beside this lovely, calm, flowing river that just feeds the flocks that come to drink and the trees that need the water. And here is the psalm, the shepherd par excellence, looking after him. And the fact that these are placed side by side is one of those often used biblical methods of teaching. The Bible wants to get our attention, it puts one stark contrast right beside the other. And as if the Spirit is saying, now, which one are you today? Which one is true for you? I used to wonder if that lady ever went through a difficult patch, and if she did, which psalm would she have read? What do you read? What do you think about when you think of a really rough time that you've gone through in life? Written by the same person, they offer us this morning these starkly different thoughts and perspectives and experiences of the life of faith, because he was a believer in God in both of those. And that's remarkable. And there's also, I think, this naive, hope you don't mind me using the word naive, but this naive understanding of restoration. I've heard it a few times over the years, and it goes something like this. I wish it was the way it used to be. Have you ever said that, ever heard anyone say that? I wish it was the way it used to be. You know, we're always hankering for the way it used to be. And what do we call them? We call them the good. Yes, the good old days. And this takes me back a long way as well. Some of you won't remember it, of course, the younger ones. But there was a program. It was on a Saturday night, and it was the guy with the gavel, and it was called, I'm sure it was called The Good Old Days, was it? Yeah. Have I got that right? Yeah. And they sang these old songs, and they always finished up. Anyway, I detract. I was chatting with someone who used to be in the young people's group in our church years and years ago, and we met up and we were talking about the way things used to be. You know, the good old days. You know what he called them? He said, happy days. Happy days. But you know, we can't go back. And I'm not really too sure we want to go back to those days. We want to go forward to better days. Better days. These are probably the best days we've ever lived in. I know there's a lot of bad things, but these are the best days that humanity has ever lived in. There are some people today who are alive because of a medication that was discovered in the last few years that wasn't even dreamt of 100 years ago. These are good days in which we live, folks. We can hear things. We can see things. We can walk again. Cancer can be cured. Not all of it, but they're getting there. These are good days that we live in, folks. These are, tomorrow ought to be a happy day. Oh, and perhaps, maybe even for some here this morning, what would the world look like if God answered our prayer for the good old days again? Well, what would the world actually look like? So I think that the restoration of soul mentioned here in Psalm 23 is not really about anything as base as our personal preferences, but rather that which is about peace and joy, and that which is about the anointing and the cup that overflows in Psalm 23. That's what it's really all about. It's not just about something that I like. You may not like it, but I like it. I wish it was like that again. You know, I'm not sure God answers that kind of prayer for us. But both of these psalms are also messianic. They're foreshadowing the coming of Christ, and that's a wonderful thing. And the order in which these psalms appear is really quite profound, because it goes from the really, really bad to the really, really good. So it's forward-facing. And we in this world, as Christians, with the help of the Holy Spirit and with the help of talented people, can make this a better world. We can make an impact on this world for God. Two things I want to leave with you from this passage this morning, and from both of them really. And the first one is the forsaken Jesus. We must never forget that he was the forsaken Jesus. He understands what you have felt like when you have felt forsaken, when you have been forgotten, when you have been rejected. He understands that perfectly. The opening verse of Psalm 22 is among the most famous declarations from Jesus Christ in the Gospels. He screamed these words out in absolute, unfathomable agony from the cross. And they are recorded, I want you to note, they are recorded in, not in Greek, but in the original Aramaic, the language that Jesus spoke. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which a literal translation of that simply means this: my God, why this rejection? Why this rejection? He's calling people's attention. Why have you forsaken me? He's calling people's attention. Those who heard him say that God was his father, they thought he was blaspheming. Why have you forsaken me? He was calling people's attention to this cry. Why? Because it was David's. Why? Because the next psalm, he's my shepherd. It's such a powerful phrase. It's an unfathomable cry. No one has fully explained it. We're still trying to work it out. Why did he say this? Did he mean it? Did God abandon him? Did he reject him? As someone once put it, and I quote, not mine, there was a moment at the crux of history when God was God forsaken. Blows your mind, doesn't it? God the Son was God forsaken. And the mystery of this horrifying reality that we're thinking about this morning, God the Son, the eternal delight and radiance of the Father's glory, as Paul put it in Colossians 1, the exact representation of God on the cross, of God's almighty nature and his earthly visible image, became in that incomprehensibly dark moment unholy sin our unholy sin. And he did that. He died for us. I would normally say he died for us in our salvation, but I want to put it like this. He died for us and our restoration. He died for our restoration. And while that long moment lasted, you know, sometimes there's a moment in time and it seems to go on forever. But like waiting for the bus, it's in 1 minute, but it lasts forever. Or maybe an awful experience you've gone through and it just seems to go on forever. And in that long, as long as that moment lasted, God the Father and God the Holy Spirit could not abide the sinless Savior Son made unholy, becoming the object of God's wrath. And it's as if he had to turn his face away. He had to reject his son for that moment, just for that moment. He had to do that. And this terrible once for all fracture, if it's right to use that word, this once for all fracture that had